But you see how verse 2 of John 14 fits step number, 3 of the marriage pattern? And then John 14 verse 3 fits step number 5 of the marriage pattern. So we haven't even gotten to an exegesis of John 14, 1 through 4, have we? I'm just trying to explain to you all the reasons why it's very logical to see the rapture in John 14, verses 1 through 4. And one other fast thing is the parallel with another rapture passage. What's our strongest rapture passage? It's 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Let's read that just for a minute. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be what? Caught up. That's the Greek verb harpazo. To be seized or snatched up by force. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now that's probably the strongest rapture passage that we have. Even our opponents acknowledge that that's probably the best passage we have speaking of the rapture. Now, I don't think that's the first time the rapture is ever revealed. Paul revealed it, but Jesus already revealed it in John 14, 1 through 4. How do I know that? Look at this chart here. This is by a Mennonite commentator named J.B. Smith. And he points out the similarities between the two passages. Verbal and conceptual parallels. Jesus said in verse 1, John 14, do not let your heart be troubled. Paul said in verse 3, do not sorrow. Jesus said, verse 1 of John 14, believe. Paul said the same thing in verse 14 of the Thessalonian passage. Jesus said, believe in God and believe in me. Paul said, believe in Jesus and believe in God. Jesus said, I told you. Paul says, I say to you. Jesus says, I will come again. Paul says, the coming of the Lord. Jesus says, I will receive you. Paul says, you'll be caught up. Jesus says, to myself. Paul says, to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus says, but where I am, Paul says, we will forever be with the Lord. Think of the probabilities of those two lining up verbally and conceptually and in the same order. You see that? J.B. Smith said, well, let's try it with Revelation 19. Let's compare John 14 to Revelation 19, which is not a rapture passage. First of all, regarding the comparison of John 14 with 1 Thessalonians 4, Smith says the words and phrases are almost in an exact parallel. They follow one another in both passages in exactly the same order. Only the righteous are dealt with in each case. There is not a single irregularity in the progression of words from the first to the last. Either column takes the believer from the troubles of the earth to the glories of heaven. Smith says, let's see if it works with Revelation 19, which is not a rapture passage. There's no parallels. There's absolutely no parallels between John 14 and Revelation 19, although they're dead on point, John 14 compared to 1 Thessalonians 4. Concerning Revelation 19, Smith says, hence it is impossible that one sentence or even one phrase can be alike in the two lists. And finally, not one word in the two lists is used in the same relation or connection. It would be difficult, if not impossible, to find elsewhere any two passages of Scripture that are so diverse in the words employed and so opposite in their implications. We believe that the comparison of the words of these two passages describe different events. You compare John 14 to 1 Thessalonians 4, and you're going to see amazing parallels. You try the same comparison, 1 John 14 with Revelation 19, not a rapture passage, and the parallels disappear. By the way, didn't Paul say this in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15? For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Have you ever wondered why he said that? I think the reason he says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, is Paul says, I'm just reiterating what Jesus already told you in the upper room. Jesus already revealed the doctrine. I'm just reiterating or amplifying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what Jesus already taught. What did Chafer say? The upper room discourse in which the above passage is found is the seed plot of that form of doctrine which is later developed in the epistles. It is not strange, therefore, that the apostle takes up this great theme for further elucidation. Folks, I'm very open to a rapture interpretation of John 14, 1 through 4 before I even look at the passage. That's my point. Why am I open to this? Number one, the significance of the upper room discourse. It's there to reveal new truths for the church in seed form, which would include, would it not, how the church age is going to end. The rapture. Number two, John's gospel is eschatological. Not as much as Matthew's gospel, but it's eschatological nonetheless. Number three, the earliest church fathers for the first two centuries of the church took this as a promise that Jesus was going to come back and rescue them. That didn't change until Kingdom Now theology took over Christianity. Number four, it's dead on point with the Jewish marriage analogy. The John 14 verse 2 is step 3 in the marriage analogy. John 14 verse 3 is step 5 in the marriage analogy. And number 5, the passage, John 14, 1 through 4, is dead on point when you compare it to the strongest rapture passage we have, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. That was just my introduction. Now we're going to look at the passage. Ready? Go to John 14, take a look at verse 1. Let's go through this sentence by sentence. First thing that is said here, number one, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. What is being spoken here is a word of comfort because Jesus has announced to his disciples, 11 of them, Judas already left the room, in John 13, that he's leaving. And he's telling them, don't worry, I'm coming back for you. Now move into verse 2, John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. We've got to look here at three things. What is the Father's house? What are the many dwelling places? And what does he mean when he says, I go? What is the Father's house exactly? Well, just for the sake of time, the Father's house is the unique, God's unique dwelling place in heaven. And I've got all the scriptures there on the screen. You have them on your handout. You can look them up on your own. But the Father's house is where God lives. All of those scriptures tell us that God lives in heaven. Remember the so-called Lord's Prayer? Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. It's sort of assumed that that's where the Father's house is because that's where God lives. He lives in heaven. And it's the place that Jesus ascended back to. For example, over in Psalm 110 and verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father. Where is the Father? He's in heaven. It's his unique dwelling place. That's where the Father's house is.